A reading from the Gospel of Luke. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by, watching. But the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And indeed, we have been justly condemned, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, today is Thanksgiving Sunday, and we have gathered here to worship God and to celebrate as a community in Christ the wonders of creation. On Thursday, we will gather with family and friends to eat a feast of Thanksgiving, to reflect on the blessings we enjoy in this country: peace, prosperity, education, medical care. It's also the Sunday on which we celebrate the reign of Christ. It's a title suggestive of the high and magnificent power and pomp of a glorious, benevolent king who is to be exalted above all others. It is the final Sunday in the Christian calendar, and next week we begin a new year with the first Sunday in Advent. So the designation for today is shared, but the two ideas are not that far apart. It's easy to see why we would be thankful for the reign of Christ. And yet, when we turn to the lectionary reading for today, we do not read about a feast of thanksgiving or a passage about the glory of Christ's reign fulfilled. Instead, we have a very difficult text and a juxtaposition: the thankfulness for the reign of Christ and regret that the reign of Christ is inaugurated in the crucifixion and death of Jesus. If I were to decide the lectionary reading for today, it might be something more like this: "Then I heard a loud voice call from the throne, 'Look, here God lives among human beings. He will make his home among them. They will be his people, and he will be their God, God with them. He will wipe away all tears from their eyes. There will be no more death, and no more mourning or sadness or pain. The world of the past has gone.'" This is how I envision the reign of Christ. This is a vision we could easily be thankful for. But perhaps those who chose the lectionary reading for today are wiser than I. Perhaps it is too soon to celebrate the ultimate restoration of all creation. After all, there is still much work to be done, and Luke's depiction of the crucifixion reminds us of that. To set the scene, Jesus, of his own volition, has placed himself in the hands of the Romans, who have devised a gruesome machine of death, designed to provide a vivid visual display of what happens to anyone involved in insurrection against the power of the state. But Jesus was not found guilty by the Roman authorities. Indeed, they wanted to release him. But the crowds were thirsty for his blood, and the authorities obliged them. They hanged Jesus on a cross along with two criminals, as though he were a thief or a robber. And Jesus is forced to suffer the pain and agony of torture and injustice. This is no scene of glory. There is no triumph here, only meaningless violence and destruction. The sort of thing that makes us feel a hole in the gut. And yet, in all of this, Jesus retains his composure. He's not carried away by fear or emotion. He maintains control over his senses. He exhibits a deep, personal relationship to God, a relationship nurtured through a life of prayer. In fact, Luke records that Jesus' first words from the cross are a prayer, not for himself or his followers, his loved ones, but for those responsible for his torture and imminent death. He prays, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." But who exactly is Jesus praying for here? Is it the Roman soldiers, carrying out their gruesome duty of putting men to death, undoubtedly traumatized by the very acts they themselves perform, victims in their own way of the power of the state, like many soldiers who return home from Iraq or Afghanistan today? Is Jesus praying for the crowd of onlookers who came perhaps in hopes of seeing punishment meted out to someone who had beaten or robbed them, now paralyzed by the horror of the scene playing out before them, or perhaps simply ignorant of Jesus and his innocence? Was Jesus perhaps praying for the leaders of the people who cope with the miscarriage of justice that they have caused by heaping insults on Jesus, by mocking and deriding him? Or was Jesus praying for all of these, even his enemies, loving them in spite of their tragically misdirected hatred? Just as he taught in the Sermon on the Plain, saying, "Pray for those who abuse you." Whether he was praying for one or all of these, only someone innocent of insurrection, murder, or perversion of the people could pray this prayer while being tortured to death. All the while, Jesus is being mocked. The leaders of the people scoff at Jesus, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's the Messiah of God, his chosen one." Then the soldiers join in too, saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." And if this were not enough, one of the soldiers hanging alongside Jesus kept saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." These taunts being repeated over and over and over, like bullies on a schoolyard picking on the wimpy kid, except with death at the end instead of just tears and bruises. The scene is also dripping with irony. The ones deriding Jesus are ignorant of the truth they proclaim. Jesus is the Messiah, God's chosen one, and the King of the Jews. In mocking Jesus, they are actually declaring his true identity. And in dying on the cross, Jesus is saving himself. Twice before in Luke, Jesus teaches that those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will save it. Now Jesus is living into this truth. In this, the most extreme example of loving one's enemies, Jesus comes into his full glory. Here we see the reign of Christ inaugurated. He becomes king not because he puts all under his feet with an awesome display of coercive power, but because he is able to graciously absorb all the hatred and violence that the world can dish out, even to his death, confident that God will confirm his life. And then there's the other criminal, the one who has remained silent until now, somehow seeing Jesus in his glory in spite of the evidence that Jesus' life, his ministry, his hopes and dreams, all that he's labored for, is coming to an end. He stands up for Jesus, silencing the other criminal and proclaiming Jesus' innocence, then addressing him not as Lord or Messiah or teacher, but simply as Jesus, In a compelling demonstration of faith, he asks Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." On what could he have based such a statement? Jesus is no earthly king with armies rushing to rescue him from the cross. Jesus hung next to him under the same sentence of condemnation. Both of them were hours, if not minutes, from death. But somehow, through the humiliation and stench of crucifixion, he saw Jesus' goodness and asks, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He is saying, "Remember me not according to my wickedness, but according to your goodness." And this is the moment when salvation breaks through on hopelessness. And Jesus utters these words, the last words that he says to another person before his death. He says to the criminal, "Truly, today, I tell you, you will be with me in paradise." Today, this very day, salvation is coming. The kingdom of God is not coming in some remote future, but today, right now. And the kingdom of God is not reserved for the high and mighty, but for common people, even a common criminal. All that Jesus required of him was the humility to put his own problems aside and to stand up for what is right, to refuse to participate in the status quo, to take the risk of confronting evildoers. Jesus' last words are words of assurance to one under a sentence of condemnation. And then he prays a brief prayer, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And with this, he breathed his last. A difficult text for Thanksgiving Sunday. In popular fiction, the return of the king is inaugurated in a glorious ceremony with all the people gathered in anticipation of a new age under the reign of a virtuous king who is crowned by the sage to cheers of all. But not so in the Gospels. The reign of Christ is initiated not with cheers, but with jeers, not with pomp, but with pain. In the Gospel of John, Jesus compares the coming of the kingdom to childbirth. He says, "Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, but the world will rejoice. You will have pain, but your pain will turn to joy. When a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when her child is born, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy of having brought a human being into the world." Paul echoes this thought in his letter to the Romans. He says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning in labor pains until now." The initiation of the kingdom of God comes with pain. But now Christ reigns over the world. But it's unlike the kingdoms of the earth. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus describes the kingdom of God variously as the possession of the poor and of children, like a mustard seed that starts out tiny but becomes a gigantic tree, like a bit of yeast that leavens the entire batch of dough, like a great banquet, a Thanksgiving feast. And the kingdom of God is filled because God seeks out the lost. In Luke, God describes this seeking out of the lost variously, like a shepherd seeks a lost sheep, or a woman who seeks a lost coin, or a father who seeks his lost child. These are the ways that Luke envisions the kingdom of God. Now, the reign of Christ brings the promise of salvation in two ways. First, in the sense of a future age, Jesus saves us from obliteration in everlasting death. But more importantly, Jesus offers salvation in the present moment by freeing us from the need to dominate and control others. Jesus frees us to be generous and compassionate, to love others as we love ourselves. And we are able to love ourselves because Jesus intercedes for us. And God forgives us. We are not trapped in a world of our own mistakes. We can start fresh every day, every minute. This very minute, we can decide to live our lives differently. Leave behind the mistakes we've made in the past. To live with integrity as Jesus lived his life. And when we are personally liberated, our families will be changed. Our communities will be changed. Our nation and the world. Jesus comes into his glory not by resisting the forces that desire his death. There would be no end to this. But by overcoming death itself, thereby defeating in one stroke all who would stand against him. By overcoming death, he has removed their teeth. They can bite all they want, but it will be in vain, because death is not the last word. By living the virtuous life and dying the virtuous death of the martyr, Jesus fulfilled God's command, and God ratified Jesus' faithfulness in the resurrection. In the resurrection, God is saying, "This is what I want. This is how you ought to live." God is saying, "I have power over life and death. Therefore, violence has no creative purpose." Resorting to violence in whatever form is taking a stand against God. A truth that must use violence to secure existence cannot be truth. Jesus' last words were words of assurance. God's last word is that the reign of Christ has begun, and those who stand up for what is right are assured a place in paradise. Thanks be to God. Amen.